Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. Lord, just in this day, we awaken to sunshine after a night of rain. We were able to gather in this beautiful, warm place and be led in a discussion by Brother David into some of the true, deep meanings behind King David's sin and repentance. Bless the brother for his service to us and all those that participated. And Lord, we're here today to think on our mothers, to ask thy blessing upon our mothers, and our mothers in the flesh, our spiritual mothers, those, Lord, who have poured into our lives, not just given us life. And Lord, we pray that as we look at some scriptures today, that we all might have a greater appreciation for thee, for the work that thou art doing in our lives as souls are brought together to bring forth new life. Lord, help us to walk worthy of this great calling. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dear ones, I just happened to be struck by a phrase from the hymn that we sang earlier, and I just would like to share it. In hymn 144, second verse, "Be our only teacher thou, hear our pleadings ever, by thy word which makes men new, recreate our habits too." The more time we spend in the word, the more time we spend meditating upon the word, the greater the change that the Spirit can do within us, because we know that that Holy Spirit was given so that things like the scriptures might be able to come alive in our hearts and in our minds. I'd like to, for the primary focus of our reading, to read out of Exodus, some verses from the first and some verses from the second chapter. I also want to start with, I have some quotes that I'd like to share this morning. I'm going to be reading from Exodus 1, beginning with verse 13 here in a moment. "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." George Washington. You're going to see there are great men that attribute their position in life, their achievements in life, to the teachings that they received from their mother. It's interesting, they don't talk about their father. They talk about their mother. When I think about the people that have impacted my life, certainly my mother, my physical mother, it's not that my father didn't impact my life, but the spiritual mothers that I've had, so many. Sisters in the Lord that poured value into me as a youngster, sitting in Sunday school, teaching me the ways of truth as the Lord had laid it upon their hearts. The encouragement that I received from them, the warm hugs that I received from them growing up. So much of my upbringing here in Syracuse was shaped by them. They were blessings from God, even though they may not have been my physical mother or my physical grandmother by genetics. They were my spiritual grandmothers and aunts. So I'm going to read now in Exodus, starting with in chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." It was hard. It was hard labor. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the names of the one is Shiphrah and the name of the other Purah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and ye see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And the midwives feared God, excuse me, and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called unto the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Wherefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. I'm going to pause there before I go into chapter 2. So we see that Egypt is really becoming this amazing military power. It really is the greatest empire of the world at that time, and largely was built up on the backs of the Jews, the offspring of Jacob and his sons. And they are now a mighty force to be dealt with. And Pharaoh is afraid. He has hard labor. He's being able to build amazing things with the labor of his Hebrew slaves, which was never the intention when Joseph was told by Pharaoh, bring your brethren here. But over time, the hearts of the Pharaohs was corrupted, and they said, well, we now have this people that we can use as slave labor. And so Pharaoh's getting concerned, and so he decides that he's going to tell the Jewish midwives, the Hebrew midwives, I want you to kill all the male babies. When they're born, just kill them. And I love how these midwives are so clever. Well, they fear God. They're not going to kill these babies. So they just don't do it. And then I love how when Pharaoh calls them and says, wait, did you not hear what I told you? And I love their answer. Well, you know, these Hebrew women, they're a lot more lively than the Egyptian women. They are much stronger women. They can do things the Egyptian women can't do. And when we get there, the babies are already born. So how can we kill them? Wonderful. And I love how the Lord blesses the midwives for taking a stand, for standing up for what was right. Think of the impact that these women had on preserving and building up even a greater force of the Hebrew nation. And it wasn't even a nation yet. But Pharaoh's not happy with that, so he decides that, okay, I'm just going to have my own people take all the male babies and throw them into the river to be drowned and eaten by crocodiles. So then we get to chapter 2, and with the Lord's help, I'd like to read 10 verses out of chapter 2. And there went a man, Amram, out of the house of Levi, and took a wife, Jochebed, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister, Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So I want to pause here for a minute. So we have another clever woman, ingenious woman, Moses' mom. Moses is born. He's not their first child, because we know that Miriam's already old enough to be able to help with this situation. And so she takes the baby, puts him in a basket, seals the basket up. What a clever woman. And decides that she's going to save him by putting him into the river in an area where Pharaoh's household might come to wash. Picking up with verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Now, I don't think it's by chance that the writer writes, and the babe wept. What's happening to Pharaoh's daughter as she opens this basket and this child is weeping? Her heart is drawn to the cries of the child. It's not even her physical baby, but there's something about the way she was created to long to take care of and protect this infant child. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." So it's not that she thinks it's an Egyptian. She knows it's a Hebrew child. A Hebrew child that, by the way, is supposed to be killed. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" I love that. This whole plan is working out perfectly. And Miriam says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Hey, I can find you a mother to nurse the child." The mother that's been nursing the child for the first 3 months. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Excuse me, go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages, thy wages." So the mom's even, Jochebed's even getting paid to nurse her own child. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Dear ones, what would the world have been like without Moses? Who would have been the man that was intrigued by what he saw happening on a mountain? Who would have been the man that saw injustice as his Hebrew brethren were being abused by Egyptians? Who would have had the courage? Who would have been drawn to a bush that was on fire but wasn't consumed? Who would have been a man so great and yet so humble, so meek? Who would have been the man that would have had the faith to go into Egypt, to go back where he was a wanted man, and challenge the greatest military might the world had ever seen to that point? Who would have been the man that would have stood at the edge of the Red Sea with the thundering sounds of horses' hoofs and the clattering of chariots' wheels, that would have had the courage and the faith to turn around and say to his Hebrew brethren, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," and to take Aaron's rod that budded and stretch it out over the sea and watch the sea part so that they could travel on dry ground? Who would have been the man when God was so fed up with the rebellious Jews that he said, who was humble enough when God said, "Moses, I'm going to wipe these losers out. This is a rebellious people. These people don't want to serve me. They don't want to believe in me. They want to do their own thing. They're crying for their flesh pots in Egypt. I'm going to wipe them out, and from you, Moses, I will establish a nation." Who would have been a meek enough, humble enough man to say, "But God, you can't do that. You can't do that. These are your people." That was Moses. But what if his mother hadn't had the faith and the courage to do something so miraculous as put the baby in a basket and send the baby into the river. It started with the midwives not being willing to do what Pharaoh wanted. It was Jochebed. It was Pharaoh's daughter. It was the tenderness, the heart, as God created women, that allowed this to take place. So we had a man on a mountain come face to face with God. A man that was first afraid of God and then desired to see God so much that he begged God to see him. And a man that God loved so much that he said, Moses, no man can see me and live, but I'm going to first put my hand over your face as I pass by so that you won't die. I'm going to put you first in this cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, I'm going to shield your eyes. I don't know what God's hand is like, but he somehow shielded Moses' eyes. And he said, you're going to see my back because nobody can see my face and live. Imagine God doing that. Why did God do that? Because of who Moses was. Because of who his mom was. And his stepmom, who raised him in the house of Pharaoh, allowing him to have knowledge that no Hebrews could have had. All the finest learning that Egypt could offer. Imagine the sound that was emanating from babies because the midwives didn't obey the king. The cries, the laughter that would have been silenced. I'm going to go on record. I enjoy hearing our little ones in Bible study, in our morning services. I know not everybody does, but I just hope our young parents don't ever feel bad when the little ones make noise. It's the sound of life. It's the sound of hope. It's our future. I'm so thankful to hear it because there's nothing worse than silence. Now, I know what my kids are going to be saying and what my wife's saying. So what about those Sunday night dinners when it gets louder and louder and louder? I'm going to work on that. Because it's the sound of life. It's the sound of joy. It's the sound of happiness. It's the sound of future. It's the sound of God's perfect will of creation. When God brings a husband and a wife together and the fruit of that union is life. Brought about by mothers. Not fathers. Isn't it, as I thought about this, I thought about, you know, when God was determining how he would send his son to earth to die that we might live, he chose the human part of that was the woman. A woman. A young teen that was found righteous in God's eyes. Where would we be without Mary? Here's another quote. I've learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. John Wesley said that. He learned more about Christianity from his mom than the greatest teachers, theologian teachers that England had. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a surprise that men like Washington give credit to their moms. Deuteronomy 6:7-9, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them, talking about the laws of the Lord, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The future depends on moms and dads, but primarily moms, teaching the ways of the Lord to children. And as Solomon said, when they're old, they won't depart from it. There's something about that seed of truth that mom was teaching that settled very deep in the hearts of the children. I love listening to the stories of my dad talking about growing up on the farm. But I only know of one account where my grandfather quoted scripture to my dad. And it was, a good name is to be cherished above great riches. That's the only, and I'm sure he may have quoted more, but that was the only one that dad remembered. But he remembered a lot of accounts of grandma sitting with him before she would discipline them, when she was instructing them. Grandma did that. There's a love that comes from a mother or a grandmother that's completely different than that that can come from a father or a grandfather. My grandmother, Grandma Lam, I think she saw through many of my schemes, because I was quite the conniver. I'm hoping I'm not as much of a conniver. I'm hoping that the conniving that happens in my head today is for good and is more creativity. But man, I was quite the creative conniver as a kid. And my grandmother, I'm sure she saw through it, but she humored me through it. Days when I didn't feel like going to school, if grandma was watching us for whatever reason, maybe mom and dad had gone to Florida or something, yeah, I got away with a lot. I remember one time grandma even saying, when I should have been going to school, and I don't know what the reason was where I didn't want to go to school. Well, I didn't like school. That's the reason why I didn't go. But I don't know what I had concocted that one day that I couldn't go to school, but I had my driver's permit and I really needed to. She goes, well, we can go driving. No grandfather would have put up, he would have said, no, get going to school. But there was something about grandma that she saw differently. The impression that a praying mother leaves upon her children is lifelong. Perhaps when you are dead and gone, your prayers will be answered. Dwight Moody said that. Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of character in her children. Billy Graham said that. I don't know anything about Billy Graham's mom. I got to do a bit of research. But there must have been something about that woman that God used to help shape a man that preached to probably more people than anyone on earth. A man who was an advisor to every president that he was alive to help. They sought him out. When I was in California, I had the privilege of going to the Nixon Library, which now has me wanting to go to the Reagan Library, but that's a longer trip. But I texted Tim right away, and I said, Tim, we need to go to Hyde Park, to the Roosevelt Library. It's just fascinating. But if you go to the Nixon Library, you're going to see a picture of President Nixon with Billy Graham. You're going to see Billy Graham at Nixon's funeral. You're going to see Billy Graham at Reagan's funeral. He was the spiritual leader of a country. And hundreds of thousands, millions, came to hear the truth of a need to be born again. I wonder what his mom was like. I wonder what his wife was like. Why would I say that? Look at Samaritan's purse. That's Franklin Graham, Billy's son. It's interesting when I hear the commercials that Franklin does for Samaritan's purse, I hear his dad. There were some teachings there from, or maybe it was Billy's mom that was working with Franklin. I don't know. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And the babies that come from mother's womb is the reward that God gives us. Do we see that? And as I say that, I'm struck by how many are killed before they're given life. What a judgment's going to be laid out on the world for all the babies that we slaughter before they can breathe air. And we somehow in our warped intellect will say it isn't life. And yet our laws are so conflicted that if an expectant mother dies in an automobile accident and it was found that the other driver was at fault, it's a double homicide. Or two persons died in vehicular manslaughter. What do you want to call it? Well, wait, how is it that it's a homicide if it's still in mom and I take its life, unless somehow we decide that we don't want it, and then it's just tissue? That makes no sense. Proverbs 1:8-9, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Here's another quote. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother, Abraham Lincoln. And then Lincoln went on to say, I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Now let's take a quick look at Lincoln's life. Lincoln had a very difficult life. He had an abusive father. But it was the prayers of his mother that he was clinging to. Lincoln would work all day long and then try to study law at night, try to read law books at night. He lost more elections than he won. And you're like, wait, how can that be? Because, trust me, he lost more elections than he won. He was tormented with depression. But there was something about this man that was different from everybody else in his time. There was a destiny that God had in store for him. And I don't think it's a mistake that he talks about clinging to his mother's prayers the whole time. Lincoln became the nominee for the Republican ticket for president because he was everybody's second choice. His political handlers, if you want to call them that, decided when they were meeting, I think outside in Chicago, in this giant building called the Wigwam or something like that, where they were ballot after ballot after ballot in the convention, they couldn't come up. You know, Seward would get more, and then Salmon P. Chase would get more. And all of a sudden, somebody had this idea, I'm certain inspired by God, let's ask him what their second choice is. So the first choice might be Seward, or it might be Salmon P. Chase, and the second choice was always Abe Lincoln. And when everybody got used to the fact that everybody's second choice was Abe Lincoln, somebody says, how about Abe Lincoln? Great. And he ends up the nominee for the Republican Party for president. And then his life really got tough. Lincoln was saddled with holding a union together. A nation that was pulling apart, a nation that had lost sight of purpose and was arguing and fighting and kill each other over strategy. Interesting enough, we do that today too. We may not kill each other over strategy, but we divide ourselves over strategy, forgetting that the purpose that the founders first came up with was to establish or form a more perfect union. I think it was the prayers that Lincoln's mom, that he heard his mom say for him, that moored him through those lonely nights of wondering, how do we hold this together? When everybody was castigating him as being a fool, and this lanky guy that isn't smart enough to whatever, look at how homely he is, his pants don't fit. Those were things they wrote about him when he was president. It was mom's prayers that kept him going. And we know that I don't want it to be a civics lesson. Go home and Google all the things that Lincoln administration accomplished. But one thing that I thought of when I read that quote was, obviously his mom prayed out loud. How else would he have known what she said? So that might be something we all think about, even for dads too. You know, we pray for our, I know we, moms and dads and grandparents, we pray for our kids, but do they get to hear us say it? Lincoln did. Henry Ward Beecher said, what a mother sings to the cradle goes all the way down to the coffin. What's that mean? The songs that mom sang, the simple songs that the children can sing because they heard mom sing it, will go from the cradle to their grave. Mom is long gone. Dad's probably gone before mom. But those songs, those prayers. Now, it's interesting how if we read in Revelation, there is a vial, and that vial is opened. And in that vial, there it talks about a sweet fragrance that goes all the way up to heaven. That God smells this amazing fragrance coming out of the vial. And in the vial are the prayers of the saints. And I love that. To me, that's one of my favorite verses because it talks about there is never a prayer that is wasted. Because if God hasn't answered them yet, he's saving them. But he never wastes, none of our prayers are ever wasted. But what I love about what we're reading here with some of these quotes is that we remember them. We remember the songs. We remember the tender moments. Sitting on our mother's lap. Listening to something. It's one of my earliest recollections. I had to be three or under, is sitting in a rocking chair on our house on Fair Oaks Boulevard, on my mom's lap, playing with two Legos, just two blocks. Today, the kids, they probably couldn't figure out how to play with two. But you know what? I was just figuring out how these things work. And probably when they're two or three, they were doing it too. No society will long survive without mothers who care for the young and provide that nurturing care so essential for their normal development. Ezra Taft Benson said that. The future is dependent on mothers. The future is not dependent on political parties. The future of the church is not dependent on the elders. It's not dependent on the preachers. The future is dependent on godly mothers. And the reason we are here is because there have been faithful, godly mothers decade after decade after decade. Going all the way back to our first mother, Eve. Did she make mistakes? Sure. But there was something that kept being passed on, and it was passed on in a way that only a mother can do it. And I'm so encouraged when I see our mothers, when I see the way our grandmothers interact with little ones. I'm so encouraged to see little ones coming around and laughing, and I'm so encouraged when I hear them chirp and squeal and cry and laugh. Because before long, they'll be singing. They'll be standing before us at Christmas. And they'll be saying pieces that will say something like, as you can see, I'm only three, but I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And they'll remember it even when they're old because they heard it from a mother. May the Lord add his blessing to this word.